Good evening, everybody. Great to be here with you tonight. Hopefully this is working. I'll just move it up a little bit. There we go. It's great to be here with you tonight. We have had an excellent day. It's really amazing that it's already March. Just being able to go outside and enjoy the weather. Our family got to go out on a walk today and go to the park and just really enjoy some of the blessings of creation. It's excellent that the weather's been warming up a little bit. I hope that you had an opportunity to be here with us this morning. We had an excellent lesson thinking about God, or Jesus, make me a servant, make me like you. And as we think about our service, as we think about who Jesus is, that's really what I wanted us to think about tonight. Servanthood like the Savior. The passage that we're going to be primarily focusing on is Philippians chapter 2. So if you would, be turning over there, and that's where we're going to camp out for quite a while. Philippians chapter 2. As you can see on these banners and on the bulletins and things, there's a different theme for each Sunday, and I think that's a really cool initiative that the elders have put together, because there's so many different aspects of discipleship, and there's so many different aspects of digging more deeply within the Word of God. And on the first Sunday of each month, we're thinking about discipleship. And if you're like me, and I think maybe I might be thinking about this incorrectly, but if you look at the word discipleship, clearly the key word is disciple. And so whenever I think about, okay, how do I be a better disciple? Or when I think about discipleship, I'm really thinking about me as a disciple. What do I do to be a better disciple? I probably need to be more like this guy and be more, you know, often on my knees praying, more often with the Word of God open and focusing on the things that I should be doing. And quite often I think, you know, I'm not really doing the best at being a disciple. But whenever I think about that word, perhaps we're missing the point. You really can't have a disciple without having a teacher. If we think about what the scripture says in Luke 6, verse 40, the scripture says a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So when I think about myself as a disciple, and someone who's training to be like Jesus, I think the person that we need to be looking at is Jesus himself, not necessarily focusing all the time on myself and my own insecurities, focusing on my own failures, but thinking about Jesus and thinking about his success and what he came to do in his ministry, and then how being like him and being empowered by his Spirit and following after him, that I can be a part of his work as well. And so when we think about servanthood, maybe it's better to stop thinking about myself and all the things that I could be doing as a servant. Maybe it's better to stop thinking, well, what are these things that I should be doing better? And start thinking about who is the perfect example that we have. And so that perfect example tonight, and I think we're going to see throughout the rest of Scripture and throughout the passage we look at tonight, is clearly Jesus. All right, so if you would open up to Philippians chapter 2. The question is this a preposterous expectation? We read Philippians 2, 3 to 4, and I want us to notice if we're just focusing on ourselves, if we're thinking on how do I be a better servant, how do I make myself better? Maybe this does seem to be like a very lofty expectation of us. Let's read that passage together. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Imagine that is a pretty difficult thing for us to accomplish. We're always, especially within the society that we live in, we're always thinking about self. We talk about selfies. We think about how do I make sure that I'm doing what I need to be doing. We're always talking about self. And this passage tells us we don't need to be doing anything, actually, out of selfish ambition or conceit. But we actually need to be thinking about being humble and considering other people more significant or more important than ourselves. How difficult is that to do? Quite often I think of myself. And, you know, I think we have really pushed this point home, and I think there's some value to it, but how often have we talked about self-esteem? I really need to be feeling good about myself. Everything, I need to have a good self-image. And we think about that, and perhaps we've stepped a little bit too far into that and stopped thinking all that much about others. So this passage reminds us to think about other people as being more significant than ourselves. It's really difficult to do, I think, because we place ourselves within the center of the story. We place ourselves as the main character in this narrative that I'm living out when we forget that it's actually God's story. It's actually Jesus who is the main character, and I am blessed enough to be a part of that story. I think when we change our framework, when we start looking at things in that way, it might be a lot easier to think of other people within the church, whoever they are, whatever their skills and their talents might be, whatever ministry they find themselves to be a part of, start thinking of them a little bit more significantly than myself, to humble myself and be able to be used as a servant of God and not thinking of myself as the center of the attention, the center of the story. Looking at this passage, it tells us also not just to look at our own interests. Clearly, we have plans. We have goals in our life. Those that are students here, we're thinking, where am I going to go to college? What am I, hopefully you go to Fried Hardeman. But what am I going to be doing once I finish Fried Hardeman? Thinking about self. We have to look out for ourselves. We have to think about those kind of plans. But what about God's plans? What about the church? What about the pattern that we see in Scripture and following what God would have us to do? And then also thinking about, there's other people that are around me that are a part of this family of God. How is it that I can look out for them? How can I take care of them? I've been incredibly blessed by so many people looking out for me and helping me. How can I maybe do that for someone that hasn't been as richly blessed? If you ask any youth minister, I think they'll quickly tell you that there's probably a lot more people that show up to the lock-ins and to the really fun trips that the youth groups go on, and not maybe as many people that show up to the service projects. Let's just be honest. I don't think anybody just gets really, really excited about service. We talk about service, and we think about servanthood, and it's good. That's great. It's a good feeling, but is it something that I really get excited about? It probably feels a little bit more like an obligation. And, you know, it's a good thing. I should be doing it. And they always say that you'll feel better about yourself and feel better about things once you have gone and served. And I do think that's true. But I think sometimes we, in our society, focusing on ourselves, perhaps we just don't really get all that excited about service. I think the way that we can fix that is to focus on Jesus. And so when we think about this statement in Philippians 2, 3 to 4, if we're focusing on ourselves, perhaps this just seems too difficult of an expectation. But if we continue, I think Paul takes us where we need to be going and saying, this really isn't a preposterous expectation. This is what Jesus has done and has provided for us a perfect example. Might be hard to read all of that on the screen, and I always mess up the PowerPoints whenever I try to send it over from Mac to what we've got here. And so if you would, open up your Bibles. Let's look in Philippians 2, 5 to 8. My translation, the ESV, says, have this mind among yourselves. I don't think that that's strong enough for what Paul is saying. I think he's saying, you need to think this way. You need to purposefully have this attitude and this way of thinking. Think this way, and this is yours in Christ Jesus. And then telling us about who Jesus is, this individual who is our teacher, who we are meant to be discipling ourselves after. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human appearance, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If I'm a disciple and I want to be more like my teacher, this is a good place to start. Where did my teacher begin his work? Where did he begin his ministry? We look at this passage and we remember from so many other places in Scripture, in John chapter 1, thinking about the Word being God, the Word was with God, and how Jesus came and took on human flesh so that he could live among us. How in Matthew chapter 2, we're told that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Or maybe Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that tells us that he is the fullness of deity. And it tells us that he is the exact imprint of the invisible God. We look at Jesus and we see God. We see this eternal being. We remember in John chapter 17, he tells God, please glorify me with the glory that I had before this world was created. So we know that Jesus has always been there. Jesus is our eternal God who's come down to serve us. But let's think about what this passage is telling us. We need to be thinking just like Jesus thought in this action. He was in the form of God, but he didn't count equality with God a thing to be held on to. This might be something that perhaps we never truly recognize, but I think maybe we can be doing a little bit better at trying harder to. What would it have been like for Jesus to leave heaven? Quite often we think how difficult the crucifixion would have been. We think how difficult the life that Jesus lived. Clearly with all the temptations that we have, we see that throughout the book of Hebrews. He was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. We think about those difficulties and those problems, but what would it have been like in the very first place to say, this problem with humanity, this problem with sin that they have, this is not going to be fixed unless there is a perfect sacrifice that is willing to go and to take care of that. And Jesus, being in equality with God, being there with God in heaven, being the one volunteering to be the one to do that. This passage tells us he didn't count that equality with God something to be held on to, but he let go of that. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human appearance. Not only just doing that, but then he humbles himself even further, willing to die for us, and not just willing to die for us, but willing to die for us in the most shameful, terrible way we could possibly imagine, being crucified, death on a cross. When we think about Jesus as our example, we're being told this is the mind that we ought to have whenever we consider our church family around us. How much should I really love that person that kind of gets on my nerves and we go to church together? How much should I really humble myself to help someone whenever I really don't feel like I should be doing that? Maybe I could be better at public speaking, or maybe I could be better at this, when I do know that there's some needs that maybe are behind the scenes, that aren't going to be receiving the amount of praise that other people do. We look at this passage and we see Jesus, our perfect example, emptying himself, coming down to this earth, being found as a servant, and then even then continuing to humble himself so that he can accomplish what God would have him to accomplish. We continue, and the next part of this passage I think is really remarkable. We continue. Why is it that Paul reminds us about this section? We've seen that Jesus was the perfect example, and now we see this pattern of exaltation. Let's read Philippians 2, verses 9 through 12. Therefore, because of all this, and this is cheesy, and I've heard it a lot, but anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you ask, you know, what is it there for? I know you've heard that before, but you read that and you look back, what is this referring to? Well, because of what Jesus was willing to do, because of his obedience, because of his submission to God's plan, because of his humility and his service, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I think this is a beautiful, amazing passage. Because of what Jesus has done, God has taken him and exalted him and lifted him up. I want us to go and look at the passage that Paul perhaps is thinking about as he is writing Philippians chapter 2. If you would, turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, especially within the Greek translation that Paul perhaps was quoting from here, we see in Isaiah 45 this beautiful passage about God being the only one who is able to save. Now we remember, within Isaiah's context, we've got the Babylonians. They are threatening. They are pushing at the door of Israel because Israel has sinned against God. And they had been warned over and over again. But we know what's going to happen. But we do see, starting in chapter 40 and on in the book, that there is a promise of hope, that God is not going to forget his people forever. Though they will be punished for their sins, he will bring back a remnant from exile, that they can be faithful to him once again, and he will save them. Let's look in verse 22. God speaks to these people through Isaiah and says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess." If we're looking in the Greek translation of this passage, what is Paul saying about Jesus? He was in the form of God. He took on the form of a servant and became man so that we could live. And when we go back and we see where he is placed, when he's gone back and been exalted again, this passage that says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess was originally spoken about Yahweh, the God of Israel, now being said about Jesus Christ. We see that also in Romans 14:11, a beautiful other passage thinking about who Jesus is and who we're able to be because of him. I want us to think about something. This is hopefully an illustration you've seen before. I borrowed it from Apologetics Press, so I hope they don't mind. Chad, you can work all that out for me. But we look at the gospel reenacted in baptism. If we are familiar with Romans chapter 6, I think Paul paints in a beautiful literary picture what we see taking place in this picture. You've got Jesus being nailed to the cross, and just like we sang previously, me and Ethan didn't work this out beforehand, but it really did work out well, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Well, how does that happen? How does that take place? I'm crucified with Christ whenever I decide to die to self. Whenever I decide to put on Christ in baptism, I'm buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, and I'm raised to walk in the newness of life. And only then does that newness of life come and impact me as the Christian. And we see this picture, and I think it is a very accurate picture. We think about obeying the gospel. What does the gospel look like? Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15 that what is of most importance in the gospel is that Jesus came to this earth, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected, and he was seen by many witnesses. Well, how is it that that's something that I can obey? You can imagine that that's a pretty historical thing, Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so if I asked you to obey some kind of historical event, how would you do that? If I said, I would like you to go and obey the American Revolution. Well, we can learn about it, and we can know about what the American Revolution is, but how do I obey that? That's a historical event. We open up Romans chapter 6. This is a passage that I think perhaps can't be read enough. Remembering who these individuals are, we read in Romans 6, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it any longer? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might have newness of life. And so as we see this individual dying to self and saying, I'm not going to any longer live for myself, I'm going to live for Christ. We put that old man of sin in the grave. And what do we do with the dead body? Well, we bury it. And so this picture is just a perfect picture of what we see. I want us to consider that perhaps Philippians chapter 2 is another pattern that we need to be following. If this is the pattern that teaches us how to be a part of Christ, how to be added to his body, if we think about Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, how to be clothed with Christ, and I think this picture illustrates that very well, I think Philippians 2 illustrates for us how we need to continue living our Christian life once we've already done this and been added to Christ. Consider this, the incarnation reenacted in the Christian life. We see Jesus who had equality with God. We go back and look in this passage in Philippians chapter 2, and we're told that he did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself. And if you go back and read the Gospel of Luke, where is it that Jesus was born? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not even enough room for him in the house. And who is it the first people that come to see him? It's a group of shepherds. Jesus is shown and portrayed clearly as God's Son and as the King of Kings, but he comes to us in such humble circumstances that anyone that's willing can know who he is and can follow him. He emptied himself and became like us. And so when you're feeling sick and feeling down and feeling not very good, just remember, Jesus knows what this is like. He's gone through this before. Whenever you're feeling tempted, and whenever you're feeling really challenged by things, remember, Jesus has gone through this before. He's emptied himself so that he could be made like us. But then we remember, not only did he empty himself, but he completed the task. He followed God through and became obedient, and so God has highly exalted him. This is what we see in Philippians chapter 2, but maybe if we take a step back and look at verses 3 and 4 again, and then at the end of this passage, we see, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. And I'd say that's probably maybe how we sometimes live our lives, at least I do, thinking about what is best for me, what is best for my family, and sometimes that doesn't really include anybody else, just thinking about us. But then we see humility. What I want us to do is open up to this last verse, Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13 is probably another one we're familiar with. Going back to Philippians 2, let's look in verse 12. I've got a little section break between verse 11 and verse 12 in my Bible. I don't know if you do, but I don't know if Paul really intended that to be there. And so let's keep reading. We read all these wonderful things that Jesus has done, and so God has highly exalted him. And then we see in verse 12 that word again that reminds us there's something before this that was very important, that word therefore. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So So just as Jesus was called to be obedient and submissive to God, so are we. But there's a promise for doing that. And I think this is something that we maybe forget. Maybe we emphasize this, and we should. We need to emphasize this every time we get together, thinking about how someone comes to know Christ. But what happens next? Maybe we need to remember who Jesus was and how we can be called into that as well. Perhaps we're focused on selfish ambition and conceit. We're called to humility. And this passage tells us in verse 12 that following obedience, and that's not just that one act of obedience, following Christ in death, burial, and resurrection, but the continued obedience of a faithful Christian life, we look forward to salvation. But it's something that we work on and we continue struggling with and we continue respecting. When we think about this passage, when we think about what Jesus has done for us and the picture of service and humility that he has shown us, I want us maybe not to say, what do I have to do better? I need to be a better disciple. I want to say, let's look at the perfect teacher. Let's look at the perfect example. And I think the more we get to know him, the more we're going to be like him. And some of those questions that might be difficult, where am I going to fit in service? Where will I fit in into ministry? I think the more we're like Jesus, the more those questions are, we're just going to see them answering themselves. We're going to see a need that Jesus would see. We'll say, that's somewhere that I can help. We're going to see someone that is down and struggling, somebody that Jesus would see. And we'd say, that is a person that I can impact with my life. I think when we ask the question, how to be better servants, the answer might come from a different place than perhaps we were thinking. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I find myself praying this prayer, and perhaps not even necessarily thinking of the implications, but praying the prayer, Lord, help me to be more like you. We remember the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, the aspect of thinking, how can I be more like Jesus? Well, perhaps the path to being more like Jesus isn't exactly what we think it would look like. Maybe it involves a little bit of discomfort. Maybe it involves a little bit of persecution. Maybe it involves a whole lot of humility. And so as we finish, and I kind of try to do this whenever I have the opportunity to preach, I like to finish with a prayer. We've thought about God's word. We've considered what it is that he has to say. And then we ask him to be with us. But before we pray that, and I don't know if this goes against protocol, but I'd like you to sing one verse of a song with me. And I think this song is incredibly helpful. How can I be a better servant? Let's remember who Jesus is. Let's sing the song, Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And he Father in heaven, we're so grateful for Jesus' example. Father, we know that without him, there are some things that we just consider very, very difficult to do, Father, and humbling ourselves and being servants to others is one of those things that seems challenging. Father, we pray that you would help us to be more like Christ, help us to know more about him and to study more about him and to pattern our lives after him. Father, just as we pattern ourselves after the practices of the early church, we pray that we would pattern ourselves after your son. Because if we truly want to get to know you, we need to get to know Jesus. Father, thank you for his example. Thank you for his humility, his obedience, and his submission. And we pray for those things within our lives. And those things are not going to always come to us easily. They're not going to always come naturally. But we know that as we continue to shape ourselves following Jesus and his example, that those things will come. And we pray that you would help those things to happen. Father, we love you. We're thankful so much for all that are here today. We pray that you would please prick our hearts with your word and help us to continue looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's anything that anyone in the congregation needs, if you've never reenacted that gospel message of following Jesus in baptism, that's something that must be done. That is something that is completely essential. But if you have done that, we need to continue working out our salvation with fear and trembling, thinking about how I can humble myself and be more like Jesus every single day. If there's anything that you need or anything we can help you with, please come forward now as we stand and sing this invitation song.